Hi, my name is Kelvin Gunn.
And I'm Larry.
And we're going to tell you about Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 today. Matthew 5:13 is, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet."
Hey, I have an experiment.
An experiment?
Yeah.
What's your experiment?
I'll show you.
Okay, go ahead and show us.
Ow! You're biting me, Larry. Ow!
What are you doing?
I'm experimenting.
Ow! Are you done with your experiment yet?
No!
Larry, you just licked me.
I sure did. And you flunk.
I flunk? What did I do?
You didn't pass.
Yeah, okay, I didn't pass.
Yeah, you flunked.
Well, what did I flunk?
You didn't taste like salt.
I didn't taste like salt. What do you mean?
That verse said you're the salt of the world.
Oh, you think I should taste like the salt?
Yeah, why don't you?
Well, it's not really talking about me being the salt, actual salt. See, salt in Jesus' time was used for making things taste really good, and it was used for preserving things. So it lasts a lot longer.
Oh!
So this salt here, if I put it on certain foods, it's going to taste great. And we use the refrigerator now, but in Jesus' time, they would use the salt, and they put it on things, and it would make it last a lot longer.
Really?
Yeah.
Let me try.
Oh, what are you doing there, Larry?
I'm eating salt.
Why are you eating the salt?
Because it's going to preserve me.
It's going to preserve you?
Yeah. I'm going to last a lot longer.
That's for dead things. Larry, that's... It preserves, like, meat, things that are not alive anymore.
Oh.
And it doesn't taste good if you just eat straight salt. That we should be like salt. We make things taste better. When we're in a group of people and when we're hanging out with them, it just is good to have that person around. They just have this quality. They're just like Jesus. There's just something about them that, hey, I'm glad you're here. And that's like the salt. Let's go on to the next verse. This is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven."
I have another experiment.
Another experiment?
Yeah.
It doesn't entail biting me, does it?
No.
Well, what are you going to do? What's your experiment?
I got to find something.
You got to find something?
Yeah. I don't think you have it.
Well, what are you looking for?
A light switch.
A light switch?
Yeah. Do you have one behind you?
Larry, I don't have a light switch.
Do you have one under here? Woo.
No, Larry, I don't have a light switch anywhere on me.
Well, you should be glowing.
Why should I be glowing?
Because you're supposed to be the light of the world.
I'm supposed to be the light of the world?
Yeah.
Well, that passage actually is talking about that we should be like light. So in a dark world, we should be showing people the truth. And the truth is that Jesus, he died on a cross. He rose in 3 days. And he's the Son of God. And he's our Savior if we believe that. Our sins can be forgiven because of what he did. And that's the truth. And we can have an eternity with God forever. And so can you. But we have to make that choice. And if we don't believe that, then we don't have eternal life. Our spirit's still dead. We can actually be adopted into God's family. That's exciting. That's the truth. If this tomato represented the coronavirus cure, and all you had to do is eat it and you wouldn't get it, and you can share it with as many people as you want, it's just a tomato. So if we pretend that this is the cure, let's say a guy comes up to me, you, and it actually is a cure, and you actually did get coronavirus, and he said, "I have the cure for coronavirus," and he goes, and he coughs all over it, and he looks like he's sweating, and he's shivering like he has a fever, and he just looks really sick. Are you going to want to eat that? No. Why not? Because he coughed on it. Well, yeah, because he coughed on it, and it doesn't look like he's very trustworthy. But the truth is that in our pretend world here, this actually was the cure. But the presenter is like, oh no, I'm not touching that. I'm not believing you. But now let's say that someone you trusted, like your mom or your dad, and they came up and said, there's a new cure. If you eat this, you're not going to get coronavirus, and if you have it, you get better. And you take that, would you be more likely to eat that? Yeah. So you would eat it up, and then if it was the cure, you wouldn't get the coronavirus. Same thing, Jesus is that cure. We're all dead. We all spiritually are dead. And Jesus died on a cross. He rose in 3 days. And because of that, our sins can be forgiven. We were enemies of God, and now we can be friends of Jesus. And so we have that truth. That's the light. We're the light. We know the truth. And so we can tell others about that light. And it's a free gift. They just have to accept it. But what that passage is saying, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. So by doing good things in your community, by being like that salt, making things taste good, by doing good things in your community, by serving others and loving others and being kind, it shows that you care for other people, and they're more likely to listen to what the truth is. Whether you tell it kindly or not kindly, it's still the truth. Jesus came, he rose from the dead, and our sins can be forgiven. But it's much easier to accept the truth if you tell it in love and you actually genuinely care about that person and show that. So that passage saying we're the salt and we're the light. And it's through our good works that people bring glory to God. Not to us, not glory for I did such a great job, but it brings glory to God. Oh, it's time for us to say goodbye, Larry. Bye.
So Blueprints for Life, we've been in this series now for a few weeks and excited for the next installment of it. The idea that Jesus came alongside the Galilean hillside and with his disciples and his audience gathered, he sits down and begins to preach about his kingdom. And thinking about kingdom and a king, oftentimes that just doesn't play through in my mind. I don't know if it does yours. I'm not underneath a monarchy, and so I have to pull back and put myself in time and space when that monarchy thought was alive and well. Otherwise, I understand political, economical situations, but to think about kingdom, that Jesus was more than just a good person, that he was more than just a prophet, that he was actually the Messiah, that he came as the king. And his rule and reign then has a kingdom. And now being in Minnesota, maybe you're familiar with the Metrodome, or maybe you're down south and you think of the Superdome. But it's that idea of this microcosm of controls and systems and organization. And Jesus came in his kingdom to invade the kingdoms of this world. And so it helps me to get back into that mindset as we look again at the blueprints of life, what that kingdom looks like. And so often we rewrite or take our focus off of his kingdom into my little kingdom and for my name's sake. And so as we look again at another installment of Blueprints for Life, it's as if Pastor Jeff has poured the foundation the last few weeks. It's been so good to look back at, like, these are the identification marks of someone that is taken up residence in his kingdom. Like you are blessed when you're meek and pure in heart and others, you know, beat you up with their words. It's like it's so backwards, upside down, inside out, this kingdom that Jesus came to profess and be the king of. And so as we kind of put ourselves at the feet of Jesus again on this mountainside overlooking the Galilean lake and countryside, we want to look back then, but also now, like what does Jesus, the richness of Jesus' words mean to us? His kingdom, his namesake. And so that foundation has been poured, if you will. It's like pouring cement and it's leveling off. And we've got some brick and mortar guys in our own fellowship here, both residential and commercial. And I'm thinking of one in particular that's got like the golden trowel, because thinking about how perfectly level the ice rink or the Menards and the square footage. But I'm not a commercial cement layer. At best, I can do a little piece of sidewalk or maybe a basketball court. And so what's the next most important thing when you pour the cement is to what? It's to put your brand on it. And the way that we do that is to take a stick and you write your name on it and maybe put your handprints in it. If you put your feet prints and your face print in the cement, you maybe went too far. But it's that idea that we're making, and maybe even more so is that idea, maybe you've seen this before, when a dad who's put all the sweat equity into it, but he takes his kids. He says, come on out here, we'll put your initials and put your handprints in it. And that's where we're going with the blueprints today. It's that idea of whose kingdom are we really about? And these handprints, there's two main factors, these illustration that Jesus wants us to see, that again, proclaiming citizens in his kingdom are to be the salt and the light. Those are the two handprints in the cement. Pray for Pastor Jeff next week. He's got to come and clean up all my graffiti, right? And so here we go. We're going to read the passage. This is out of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up right after the Beatitudes, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. It's a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, he says, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, these are some classic illustrations, and even our world at large uses them sometimes to be a light, to be the salt of the earth. But I want to break them down. I think we take for granted some of these, and there's just a richness here. And we're just praying that God will, pun intended, illumine your minds, your hearts today to see how Jesus is making these an identification mark for those that are in his kingdom. I think there's a danger sometimes as we think about kingdom mentality of we do want a personal relationship with Jesus, but we make it personal and so private that we live in this independency. Whereas when Jesus is talking to you are the salt and the light, it's you all. It's like he's from the south, y'all. It's like you all are to be the salt. You all are to be the light. It's not just individually, but there's something about a dependence on God and an interdependence on each other. And man, if you're like me right now, we realize how much we've missed that. Being in this pandemic situation, it's just like, man, I really thirst and long for that interdependency more than I thought I did, because I'm so independent. And so just as we process this, remember that we are the church. It's us together. It's we. So that is a danger. And just making a kingdom for ourselves. I love the beginning of this, that we are the salt of the earth. And that term for earth in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the same word as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Real simply, he created what's up there and what's down here. And that earthen word is just that. It's like ground. It's like you're the salt of what's grounded most. It's that basic elemental piece of society. And we've heard it before. That's a salt of the earth kind of guy. And so you all are to be the salt of the earth. You're to be grounded. And people, citizens of my kingdom, are to be that kind of grounded individuals and as a church, as a people. And salt, Jesus has an idea. Salt has a number of ideas, even to the people that are sitting at his feet. One of the main ideas, and you go back to ancient history, is that salt is a seasoning. Salt is a preservative. And back then, salt was a commodity to trade. It was a highly tradable commodity. And so you go back to the ancient Orients. It's one of the first taxes or tariffs were on salt. You go to the Roman Greco world or other empires, and they would trade salt. They would even have little salt purses. And so we have salt in such abundance that it just doesn't click for us. But the people at Jesus' feet, like, they got this illustration. They understood the gravity of it being a commodity that you wouldn't want to waste. To throw it out, to be trampled under feet, like, that might be something that happens in 2020 in Minnesota, just to, like, melt the ice, but not in their day. It was a seasoning, it was a preservative, it was a commodity, but specifically it was a seasoning. Like, Jesus talks about it as a taste. If it loses tastiness, then it's not worthwhile anymore. You've squandered it. You've either hoarded it and not used it, or maybe you've mismeasured and given it too much. You ever do that on some of your food where you season it and it's just not enough on there? You can't taste it. Or I remember back in my ornery days when you go to a restaurant, you unscrew the cap of the salt bottle so that the next person that uses it, it just goes everywhere. And then you can't use it. It's too much. It's mismeasured. And Jesus is saying, you're the salt of the earth. Like you are grounded. Be the right measurement. Not too little, not too much. You want people to be able to taste it, to know that it's flavoring. It's flavorable. And then preservative. I think this is a second tier. But all those at Jesus' feet would get this, because they didn't have refrigeration units like we do nowadays. But the idea of, like, you put salt on the fish that were caught out of Lake Galilee or other meats that they would have as a preservative. And so they would, and my science is very elementary here, but stick with me or fact check me. I think they would rub salt on there so that it would absorb it would dehydrate the water that was within the meat so that the bacteria couldn't live anymore and it would die. So then it would preserve the meat a little longer. Or you take salt and you put it in a brine and you were able to pickle certain vegetables or other things. You could pickle them, make them last longer. The whole idea of that is so that the food would not get compromised. And so too, as we are the salt of the earth, it's like Jesus is calling his people, don't compromise. Don't get compromised here as representatives of my kingdom, ambassadors in my kingdom. So those are some heavy hitters with regards to you are the salt of the earth. And you could take it to present day. There's one site I looked at, there's like 14,000 uses of salt. And I'm like, I don't have time to look up all of those. I did look up like 20 of them. But the medicinal value, using it as a cleansing solvent, all of these usages of salt are kind of mind-blowing, but it's so abundant that we just kind of take it for granted. Of the richness of how Jesus was using it in his day. Paul would later on in Colossians, and he would take this another step. And in Colossians chapter 4, he says, to be devoted to one another. And let your conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Do you see it? So it has a lot to do with how we speak. And are we speaking the truth in love? Are we ready to give answer for the hope that's in us with gentleness and respect? So we are to give this winsome, this salt-like seasoning, this preservative, uncompromising effect that salt has in our lives. You are the, so that's the handprint. Whose name? Jesus' kingdom. And then the first handprint is you are the salt of the earth. The second illustration or metaphor that he would use is you are the light of the world. You all are the light, the illumination of the world. Now, I noticed, because this time studying it, not just reading over it, like, he could have used the same word. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth. No, he chose a different word. And the word kind of surprised me. The word, you are the light of the world, is actually the word cosmos. Cosmos. Now, when I think of cosmos, I think of outer space, universal, but there's such a richness to this word. In one sense, you're grounded, as in the salt, but now, you're a light to the world. All of those harmonizations and systems and worldviews and economies and meaning and purpose and organization and organisms, it's like we are to be a light. We're to be an influence, an impact on all of those things. And I think the people at Jesus' feet were probably scratching their head too, like, okay, I get that I'm to be elementally the salt of the earth. But to be the light of the world? Like, come on, Jesus. We're nobody here at your feet. How are we to be the light? And so Jesus had to, like, have a meta reflection within the metaphor. It's like a metaphor within the metaphor within the metaphor. And the way that he did that, he says, it's like, you're like a city on the hill whose light cannot be hidden. Think about it. Those are Jesus' feet right now. They could look over Galilee, and on the plateaus, they could see these little villages. And you can't unsee them, these 90-degree angle architectural structures, homes, whatever they are. It's just like, you're like that. Or maybe they've traveled through the Galilean countryside at night, and the cities and the villages show up because people's torches are lit and the flames are lit up, and so you could see. You can't unsee them. You stick out. Go to modern day, and you're flying over these towns, which you think are so small you can't see them, but you fly at 20, 30,000 feet, and you can still see these pulses of light. Even on a cloudy day, you can fly over, and you can still see that they radiate light. It illumine the clouds, and you're like, man, there's a city there. There's a village or something. It's like Jesus says, you're like that. You can't unsee it. You stick out. And if that's not enough, you're like a lamp. You're like a lamp, and you bring your lamp out, and you don't put a basket or a bushel over it. Luke and Mark would say, like, it's not like you hide it away or stick it underneath a piece of furniture. No, you put it out on a lampstand so people can have a look-see, so that everyone, there's this whole picture of people and family can have sight, because you don't waste it again. You don't squander it. And there's something about that we miss some of this illustration, because all we have to do is flick on a switch and we have light and we're illumined, and it can be the middle of the night and we don't have to worry about our oil lamp going out. Maybe if we haven't paid the electricity, but it's that idea of, like, it's valuable. How much oil did they have in their lamp? How much the candlestick? And then they put it on a candle holder. I think one of the things that's thrown me off here in the past, and some of your translations may have it, is that idea that you don't light a lamp and put a bushel over it. Do you have that or seen that? Or maybe you've sung the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to light it, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to, a bushel? What is a bushel? Come on, speak English to me. Bushel, what is that? Well, a bushel, maybe you've heard it in another song. I love you, a bushel and a peck, and a hug around the neck. And I always thought the peck was like, and it is, like it's this little kiss, like a peck. Sorry. But it's like, it's this small measurement. And a bushel is another measurement of an ingredient. And so whether it's flour or wheat or whatever it is, it's the bushel. And so the powder itself is a bushel of a measurement, but also the container. And would you take that, and maybe it's even oil? You don't dump that out upside. You don't use the utensil to put the flame out. Does that make sense? This bushel is not to be used. It's wasteful. It makes no sense to use a candle that is of high value, especially in their society. And so bring that to present day. What is the application of that, Phil? Like, we're going to stick out like a city on a hill if we are part of Jesus' kingdom. And this light, this lamp that we shine, it's not to be hoarded and kept to ourselves. And we don't just keep it in our bedrooms or in our households. But if we're part of the kingdom, we can't help but to radiate it to all others that are in our influence, that God would have us to impact and welcome into his kingdom. We didn't talk about this earlier, but his kingdom, was like it was with Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the face of the earth. Like he wants to give us and share his dominion with us. In the same way that Adam and Eve spoiled that, squandered it away, so too every generation after them, and Phil included. It's like, man, do I really let my light shine? Am I practicing the dominion of the Father as he's taken my handprints and said, be salt to the earth, be a light to the world? Am I then taking my children and being like, hey, do this? This is the pattern that God's given us that it might enrich our lives. It's the blueprints for life. And so are we enriching other people's life by being upside down, inside out, and backwards with the kingdom? This enlightenment, it's like a blueprint as it's wielded out. It's like saying, dear foreman, dear reader, do you get this? Do you see where the light is to shine and to be effective? And the salt is to really give flavor and seasoning and being winsome in our conversation. This illumination of systems and cultures and economies and purpose and reason and meaning and hope. Hope. If anyone has hopes, it's those who have put themselves underneath the kingdom to follow the king, and he wants us to shed that light on others. I think the best way to wrap this up, and there's some challenges within that, is I had a t-shirt once upon a time that was one of those glow-in-the-dark t-shirts. It was black with this white moon on it, and it said, be the moon. And you had to see the back of the shirt to understand it. It said, be the moon, reflect the sun. S-O-N. Ah. Because we're just like these dirt balls, just like the moon is. I mean, we don't radiate. We're not these flaming gas balls like the sun is. But the moon takes that and reflects it. And in the same way, we're to be the moon and reflect the sun, S-O-N. A singer-songwriter friend of Anna and I's growing up, dozens of years ago, she wrote a song called The Moon and I. And I wanted to share these lyrics with you as we kind of close out. The moon puts on a borrowed coat, and I think he wears it well. He doesn't seem to mind at all, as far as I can tell. But out there on that silver sleeve, he dons a darker side. And though I see him wearing thin, he always turns the tide. Oh, we're much the same, the moon and I. We are both reflections of a greater light. And despite the things that I'm going through, whether I rise or whether I fall, truth is we know without the light, we would never shine at all. And tonight, he shines a crescent light, and he stumbles through the trees. You know it's hard to get around so many stubborn leaves, but he'll use everything he can to brighten up the dark, because behind that waning smile, there beats a full moon heart. Oh, we are much the same, the moon and I, for we are both reflections of a greater light. And despite the things that I'm going through, whether I rise or if I fall, the truth is we know without the light that we would never shine at all. Would you pray with me? God, it is not in and of ourselves that we can shine. That you are the light of the world, and you have invited us and want to share with us that light. And so, God, instill and stir in us that attractiveness to not only receive, but then to give it away. And God, in the same way that you called us and stamped on us to be salt to the earth, that we would just be people that are grounded. And that we would flavor our conversations, not being too much, not being too little, but just right. And God, that we would use the light that you give us to not draw attention to ourselves. So I missed this in the message. It says, now you go and be the light. In the same way, you go and shine your light so that others might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's where this ends. That's where these metaphors end. It's this reflection of how do we make the Father look good. Not bringing that reflection on ourselves, not in our miniature kingdoms that are all going to fade away, but how do we, now that we have this new code of conduct, And this imprint and blueprint in our lives, how do we now turn that into living good lives so that there's a winsome quality, God, that when other people look at us, when other people look at the church and us, you all, that they see not us, but they see the light of the sun. God, that is our heart's desire as we pray and posture ourselves in a time and season when people are taking and worried, that we might be trusting and giving, that we might be generous in a time of scarcity. Imagine those people sitting at the feet of Jesus, God, that they were listening to your son's words and they're just like, how can this be? And yet, God, you are stirring in them and the beginnings of this new kingdom and the ethic of the kingdom and what it looks like and how we identify with it. And so, God, help us to posture ourselves in those truths, in that ethic, so that we can be a representative of your name, of your stamped image, and that cemented foundation. And God, that that imprint would not just be a reflection of our own, but it's as if the Father has taken our hands and put it in the cement and said, oh, look at this, how beautiful it is, his children, and how they reflect. I wonder who their dad is. Jesus, may that be the posture of our hearts as we go forward here. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by a pastor at Faithbridge Church in Park Rapids, Minnesota. You are invited to attend one of the worship services at 8:15 or 10:45 each Sunday morning. Feel free to contact Faithbridge for more information. Regular network programming will resume shortly.